Well, we just got plenty of scripture there. In fact, as you'll see as we go through Psalm 27 this evening, it covers this chapter, those last two songs. So welcome to our midweek service. Glad to be here with you. We're going to, again, be going through Psalm 27. So please open your Bibles to Psalm 27. I do want to mention this because I think it's important for us to keep our eyes fixed on Israel. In Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read just a few verses. Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1 says an oracle concerning Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease to be a city and will become a heap of ruins. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and will bring you out, and all your army, horses, horsemen, all of them clothed in full armor. A great host, all of them with buckler and shield, wielding swords. Persia, Cush, and Put are with them. All of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his hordes, Bet-Gorma. From the uttermost parts of the north, with all his hordes, many peoples are with you. Now, the man who has been ruling over Syria for over 20 years is now in exile in Moscow, Russia. We just read in Ezekiel chapter 38, there's going to be hooks that bring Russia down, right? We also know that as far as Damascus is concerned, it's one of the oldest cities that have been continuously populated for over 3,000 years. And yet, Israel, the IDF, the last report that we received is that they are 20 kilometers from Damascus. Israel, in fact, has bombed over 250 and then some positions. In fact, the Syrian Navy is taken out. 250 locations throughout Syria. And this is to make sure that no one with bad intentions takes over those positions. In fact, Syrian positions on Mount Hermon, as soon as the Syrian army vacated those positions, the IDF took over those positions. Again, I point to all of that. And I know I don't alarm you because you know how it all ends, right? But just so that we're aware that the things that are written about Israel and Russia and Syria and all of those locations, Iran, it's all written for us, laid out for us in the Bible, and we just see it all happening. Right now we're going to go over Psalm 27. I'm going to point some things out to you in this psalm that helps us as Christians be discerning of the days in which we're living in. And certainly we can read the paper. Do you guys know what the paper is? We can read the news and further prophecy is coming to fruition and it's coming about. And so it's all lining up. I just wanted to mention that and make sure that you pray for Israel because, of course, that is God's people. That is the center of the world, everything. So eyes on Israel, right? And pray for Israel. We love Israel. We pray for Israel. We love the Jews, and those are God's people. So let's pray right now, and then we'll get into our study. Father, we thank you, Lord, for we need not worry, Lord, whether Israel will exist in 5 years or not. Lord, we know that you are faithful. Lord, and not only will it exist, Lord, but Lord, it'll be victorious. Why? Because you are Israel's God. And so, Father, we do pray for protection. We pray for wisdom. We pray, Lord, that any movement, any acts on behalf of Israel are according to your will, precise. And Lord, that you will keep them safe. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you. We ask, Father, that Lord, you would go before them. And Lord, that you'll knock down any arrows that come their way of any form. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm chapter 27. Here tonight we have another psalm that is plainly titled A Psalm of David. Or in the ESV, it's just of David, right? Just plainly, it's written by David. It's of David, the Psalm of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And as I thought about this, the title of many of these psalms is just simply that, a psalm of David. And after a while, in my own mind, I was thinking, well, I tend to think that this is ordinary for David. Not that the trials are trivialized or ordinary, but rather the talking of his trials out with God is just something that is part of who David is. Seeking the Lord's help, seeking the Lord's deliverance from his enemies, expressing his heart's desire, his joy, and his delight in God's presence, which we'll all see this evening. And also, as we see in psalm after psalm after psalm, his confession of his loyalty and trust in God and his seeking after his ways. And as if reminding himself, David ends this psalm with these words in Psalm chapter 27, verse 14. He says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage." And so I pray that for us, that would be a word for you and I. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Because if we do wait upon the Lord, then we will see as David saw, that he is indeed our light and our salvation. And we can say, like David said, whom shall we fear? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time of study. We ask that you would bless it, that you would give us understanding and minister to us as only you can. So we commit this time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. So let's read. We're going to read all 14 verses, and then we're going to go back up to the first few. All right, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. I know my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not. O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. The psalm, as we read, begins by making two claims regarding who the Lord is to David. In the conclusion or the result of who the Lord is to David, he concludes that there is no reason to fear anyone. David's first claim is that the Lord is his light and salvation, as it says in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And the second claim is that the Lord is the stronghold of his life. As it says in that verse, the second part, the Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The first claim, that the Lord is David's light and salvation. The Hebrew word for light used here is one that means illumination, making bright, bringing clarity, such as daylight or the morning sun or the sun itself. It's bringing clarity. In other words, that which is not viewed or not clear in the dark, as soon as the sun comes out, brings clarity to all things. And for David, the Lord brought clarity to his life. The Lord provided understanding. God illuminated the issues of life in order to know and discern with clarity. And that's what I was referring to earlier as I was referring to the things that are going on in our world today. That it's the very word of God, the truth of God's word that brings clarity as we understand God's word and are able to discern the things of the world today and life. We also see here that David claimed that the Lord was his salvation, which means that the Lord was the one to rescue him from his adversaries, the one who brought him into safety, the one in whom he knew victory. And so he was giving glory to God as he is claiming that this is who the Lord is to him. He also said, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life." This literally means a fortified place, a fortress, or an immovable rock. Mounts, a place or means of safety and protection. And with it, it also brings about the idea of strength. Psalm 91:4 says, "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge." You see, it's under God's covering that you will find protection, a protection that you can trust and hope in. This is what David was claiming. God is my stronghold. He is my refuge. He is my strength. He is my covering. In whom I hope. And so what David was claiming was that God gave him wisdom for life, the one in whom he trusted to rescue him from his enemies, and was his strength in everything. You see, your strength will fail. Your power will fail. But God's power, his strength, will never fail. It never ends. And it is greater than any. Because God was David's light and salvation, and in whose strength he trusted, there was no reason to fear anyone. Can you imagine if you truly look to the Lord and you knew that he was your deliverer, he was your strength, he was your salvation, in whom you could trust, who would there be to fear? The answer is absolutely no one, right? Ephesians 6:10, the Apostle Paul knew this very well. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." I was thinking about this. You know, fear is a problem today. So many people have phobias. I don't understand why there are so many phobias. But phobias are part of so many people's lives. Debilitating, paralyzing. Fear is a feeling of anxiety concerning the outcome of something or the safety and well-being of someone, whether perceived or real. Much of it is perceived. And because of these phobias, these fears, a person that is overwhelmed with fear is apprehensive and avoids perceived cause. The perceived cause of that fear at all costs. Listen, if you lend your ear to the world, your fears will explode. They'll be magnified. And there's plenty. You all know where the source is. You go on the internet, you go to social media, and you start looking up your phobias. Guess what? If you look up your phobias, what you fear most, guess what will happen to that fear? It'll grow. If you lend your ear to the world, your fears will be magnified. They'll be more numerous than you could ever imagine. Why? Because it's the world system. The world uses fear to sell you their ideas and stuff. Satan uses fear to paralyze you, to bring you to a stop, for you to not do the things you ought to be doing, and to do things that you shouldn't be doing. Listen, I have a better solution. Just as David and Paul did, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Know the truth of God's word. Know reality from imagination, reality from perception. There are many things that individuals perceive that are not reality. And so trust in the Lord. Seek him, trust in him, walk with him. May he be your light, your salvation, your strength, and therefore fear nothing. In fact, Proverbs 28:1, men, we were up the hill just a few weeks ago. If you think like the world, if you think like the unrighteous, then this is what happens. Proverbs 28:1, because your mind is not stayed on him. Your eyes and your mind and your heart is given to something or someone else. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues. These are these imagined realities, which they're not. Right? The wicked flee when no one pursues. No one's chasing you. Why are you running away? But the righteous are bold as a lion. I know all of us want to be bold. We want to be confident in the Lord. Do we not? We want to live this life in that manner. Do we not? So that's the answer. It's trusting in the Lord, walking with him, trusting in his word, not in the words of the world or others, social media, but looking to the Lord to be our light, salvation, and strength. Because David looked to the Lord to be his light, his salvation, and his strength, he could confidently write the following verses 2 and 3. He says, "When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall." In verse 3, "Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." Because God had been David, had been, this is past tense, had been David's light, deliverer, and strength, then he knew that he could trust God in the present. You know, if you look at God's faithfulness, what he's been to you in the past, you know you can trust him in the present. He is faithful. Because he knew, David knew, that God was faithful, trustworthy, and constant. There was no turning. There is no changing with the Lord. He's the same. And it doesn't matter, this is what David was saying, it doesn't matter if it was one or an army. David knew that God was able to topple them all. And then David said this, this is very important, and you might perhaps underline it. He said, "My heart shall not fear. My heart shall not fear." It was an exercise of the will. Because David is his light, salvation, and strength. Doesn't matter who was coming against him, whether it was one or an army. My heart shall not fear. David chose to not trust in his own heart. And instead, he directed his thoughts in his heart to the Lord. He trusted in him. And in this, David said, "I will be confident. I will not fear, and I will be confident." For David, it was an exercise of the will. He did not allow his heart to lead him. The heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Who can comprehend it, or who can rein it in and control it? You can't. You need not follow your heart. You need to place all your trust in the Lord. This is, again, an exercise of our will. It's a conclusion. It's a conviction of our own hearts. Just as for David, it was an exercise of the will, so it should be for us. He did not, again, allow his heart to lead him. The person who lacks faith in God will say, "I can't help feeling this way," right? "I cannot help it. I have this fear." I'm very, very familiar with that. Very familiar with that. But there's this thing, it's called surrender. It's like a little kid. You know, and you know, a little kid needs to learn to trust. It's like a little kid who's on the edge of a little wall. And the dad says, "Jump. I'll catch you." At first, that kid will be very apprehensive, be filled with fear. But the moment that kid chooses to jump into the arms of the Father, he will learn to trust his Father. And the next time, he chooses to not be led by his feelings, he will know that he will jump safely into the arms of his Father the next time. The more he does it, the more he will have confidence that as I jump, my Father is going to catch me. It's going to be okay. Our Lord is more trustworthy, more faithful than our physical parents, as much as they love us. He is even more faithful. So this is why when a person says this, they're just simply not exercising a faith in God in which they can trust in. I can't help but feel this way. You're not trusting in the Lord. You're not exercising your faith in him. But the person who fears only God, reveres him, respects him, honors him, will say, I will be confident in the Lord, and my heart shall not fear. I'll step out. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. Who can be against us? Verse 4 is David's desire, though, as we move on from these claims of who God is, this testifying of this confession of David and who the Lord is to him. He then goes on to expressing his desire and what he set his eyes upon. Verse 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This psalm takes a turn from trusting in the Lord's protection to a declaration of David's joy of the Lord's house. In other words, his presence, his service, his worship. David's one singular desire was this. And the psalmist states that this is his chief desire, the thought worthy of meditating on and seeking after, to enjoy communion with God, koinonia. And there in that place to gaze upon, to behold with admiration, with surprise and awe upon the beauty of the Lord. This one preeminent chief desire. Let me ask you this. Does God's character draw you in? Just the thought of who he is. Are you drawn by his beauty, his majesty, his holiness, his righteousness, his sovereignty? There is nothing greater that occupied David's mind but the thought of God, his beauty, his greatness, his faithfulness. Psalm 24:8 says, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Think on him. Know his ways, his attributes. But let me tell you that this is not a passive position that David took. To sit there and just do nothing but think on the beauty and the magnificence of the Lord. But rather, it was a central position that dictated every movement in every direction for David. It's from this place that David lived his life. Never lose that. May this be your chief desire, but may it be your position that you take with the Lord. And from that it may dictate the movement that you make in every direction in your life. I will bless and honor the Lord. I like what Nick shared the other day in regards to just thinking this way. I've been thinking about that a lot. You know, if you were to think, you know, what would you not do for the Lord if he was physically present with us? For instance, if he was in your home and he was doing something, would you not go help him? Be next to him, talk to him. In fact, he brought up as if your wife, she's doing the dishes or she was cleaning up or she was doing something. If that was the Lord doing that, what would you do? Well, we are to treat each other with love. It's from that central position, from that position of gazing upon the beauty of the Lord, that we act, that we move, that we think, and that we do things, make decisions. What you did to the least of these, you've done unto me. Lord says, the Lord is just blessed and honored and glorified as we demonstrate love toward one another, as we consider each other, as we serve one another. It's from that position of looking at the Lord in this way that one chief thing that he sought after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If our chief desire is to glorify God, then we will draw from him his word, his strength, his grace, and act on those things that reflect his glory in obedience to his word and by the power of his spirit. And as you linger in God's presence, you too will ruminate on the beauty and goodness of God, just as David did. Well, from that he goes on to verse 5. David says, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Listen, God does not promise to keep you from trouble, but rather to keep you in the day of trouble. John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And Jesus said this to his disciples. He doesn't keep us from trouble, but he keeps us as we go through those troubles, through those trials. John 16:33, Jesus spoke this and trained up his disciples to know this very well. David knew this about God. David knew that God would hide him and conceal him from the enemy, and in that position would lift him high in the Lord. To seek refuge in the Lord, to seek God's protection, is a high place, not a low place. You're not going down, you're going up. And because this is true, David's head, he knew, would be lifted up above his enemies who are all around him. You see, again, fear will cause your head to droop low. Fear will cause you to walk in shame, to not think clearly, not be in your right mind. But faith in God will cause you to live a life of strength in the Lord and security in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even though our enemies surround us, Even though you're going through trials, we do not live in Christ in a place of shame or fear. Psalm 3:3 says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. And because David was securely dwelling in that place under the safety and protection of the Lord, he would bless the Lord with worship, singing, and making melody to the Lord. But it's only when you're not drooping your head, when you're not in shame, when you're not filled with fear, that you can do that. His circumstances did not determine his worship of God, because he knew he was safely kept by God. It was a high place. And again, God was the lifter of his head. Listen, the strength of a man's faith is determined by his act of worship in the midst of trouble, trial, and tribulation. In Acts chapter 16, verse 22, This is when Paul and Silas were in prison. And in verse 22, it says, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Imagine that. I've been flogged, beaten, imprisoned, put into the inner prison. You're not getting out of here. Fasten your feet in stocks. Paul and Silas. What did they do? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. But here's the important part. With that, and the prisoners were listening to them. You don't think they were encouraged by him? Well, how can they, after enduring what they've endured, being chained, can sit there and pray, meditate on the Lord, and sing hymns? First Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So you persevere. You continue to move forward. You're immovable in your faith. And as you are immovable in your faith, you will not allow fear to overwhelm you and stop you. You know the one in whom you can hope and move forward in, the one that lifts you up. Verse 6 says, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Even though his enemies surrounded him, he could do this. Verse 7, he continues, and he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. So the psalmist has declared his trust in the Lord's protection, a joy in God's presence, leading him to praise and worship him in the high places and under God's covering. And now David addresses God in prayer, a prayer declaring his loyalty and trust in the Lord. And again, we look at this and we understand this reflects David's heart in the midst of trouble, crying out to God. In fact, the prayer itself reflects David's reliance upon God. Notice that he's not crying to anyone else, but only to one. He's only crying out to the Lord. The extent of our prayer life reflects how much we trust and rely upon God. If we pray little, we are relying little on the Lord. If we pray much, if we're in constant prayer, then we are relying much upon him. We're trusting in him. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why would we make our requests be made known to God? Why? Because he not only inclines his ear, but he's able to take care of all of our needs. Do we believe that? It's awesome because what we read here is that David knew that God had invited David to seek his face. You know, just as David knew that, we should know that too. God invites us to seek his face. David said in response, "Your face, Lord, do I seek." And he's doing that in the moment. In his trouble, he pleads with God to not turn his face away from him. He's not being presumptuous. He's not claiming, "God, you said, therefore I claim." No, remember, he's approaching the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Just as we wouldn't approach a king in that way, "You said, and I'm claiming, and I demand." Like, you're not acknowledging him as sovereign, as king, as Lord, all powerful. David, King David, the king of Israel, was pleading with the Lord, "Do not turn your face away from me." And Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Listen, if there be any anxiety in the heart of a child of God, it is to be the anxiety of God not hearing, God not inclining his ear to his servant, God not responding to the pleas of his people. If there be any anxiety in the child of God, it would be that. 2 Chronicles 7:14, God responding to the request of Solomon, said this: "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." You see, the concern of a genuine heart toward God in this case should be, what is keeping God from hearing my prayers? That will I cast off and turn from, whatever it is. These verses that we read reflects David's trust in the Lord, a total reliance upon God. What he's expressing is this: if God does not answer me, I am without hope. There is no plan B. There is no alternative. God is everything. David acknowledged that God is more faithful even than parents to care for him in every way. He said here, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." If you consider 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, we realize that in that moment, David left his parents in Moab, left them to the king of Moab for safekeeping while he was being chased by King Saul. Think about this. As much as his parents would have fought for David, they were no match for King Saul and his army. And so David had to bring them into another land for safekeeping to make sure that they would be okay, they would be protected. They were just unable. Listen, the closest to you can either abandon you in your time of need or simply do not have the ability to help you in your time of need. We rely on so many other things: our wisdom, our experience, other people, our jobs, all kinds of things. We're going to rely on all of this. But the bottom line is that there is no one and nothing that has the ability to help you in your time of need perfectly. No one, nothing. You see, God will never forsake you. He's always able to help you in your time of need. He is perfectly able, faithful, and he is trustworthy. That's why it says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's where we go. The sweet psalmist of Israel knew that. David knew that. Verse 11, David writes, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Here the psalmist closes with one last verse that we will yet cover. But he closes with words of unquestioned loyalty and trust in the Lord. Again, he's looking to the Lord, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way." David was not a man after the world's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart. And that's what he desired that the Lord would do, because he was loyal to the Lord, and the Lord had his full trust. He had faith in, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path." And if we look at this verse, verse 11, it's similar to chapter 26, last week's study in verse 12, which says, "My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord." My foot stands on level ground. And it says in verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path." Anyone that's been walking with the Lord for any amount of time knows that walking with the Lord is not easy. He never said it was easy. Never promised it would be easy. But it is solid. It's a level path. It's a secure path. And one that can be trusted fully. The psalmist desires to understand God's appointed steps. "I want to know how I should walk, how I should live my life. You teach me your ways, O Lord." And then the psalmist also asks God to lead him. In other words, "Go with me on this path that you have ordained for me to walk." And even more so, why? "Because my enemies surround me." The psalmist is saying that if God does not teach and then go with him, then it's as if he is giving him up to the will of his enemies to do with him whatever it is that they want to do. "Oh, teach me your ways, O Lord, and then lead me. Go with me." That was David's posture. And in this, he had a posture of urgency and desperation for the Lord. "If you don't go with me," again, it's as if you're just handing me over to whatever the enemy wants to do with me. What does that look like for you today? If you were to take that same position, that same stance, "Oh, teach me, Lord, and go with me." Do we take that same posture with God? Do we rely on God in the same way? Do we consume God's word in such a way that it reflects a heart of desperation and urgency? As we read and study, are we asking God to teach us and then to lead us on the path he desires us to take? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Do you believe that if God doesn't teach you his ways and then go with you, that you will fall to the will of Satan, the world, the flesh? And then we wonder why it is that we're succumbing to the flesh, the world, and just others who are not walking with the Lord. I believe it because God tells me in his word that this will indeed be what happens. So there's got to be a sense of urgency with us. Oh, Lord, teach me, teach us, and then go with us. Verse 13, David writes, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Some commentators with that verse believe that David was referring to God's glory, to eternal life. You know, it's because of David's faith in God in that day that he could look forward to the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, eternally speaking, in the future. He was waiting on the Lord. He was hoping in the Lord. And then in verse 14, he writes, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And in this, you know, I had said at the very beginning, it's as if he was reminding himself that this is what he was to do. But in writing this, of course, the Lord is encouraging you and I. Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. To wait on him, to be strengthened in him, that they too, others would say, you and I could say the same thing. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold, the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And may we have the same desire as he did in verse 3. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And then in verse 4, one thing I have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The very thing that David concludes with is that not only would that be his hope, but that would be your hope as well. That's what the Lord desires. That's what David desired of all of his fellow Israelites, that they would wait on the Lord, that they too would have that desire as chief and preeminent in their lives. I'll leave you with this. C.H. Spurgeon writes, quote, wait at his door with prayer. Wait at his foot with humility. Wait at his table with service. Wait at his window with expectancy. Father, we do wait. We look to you. We gaze upon your beauty. We are thankful, filled with gratitude, because you love us and you are faithful. You will never forsake us. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us your ways. And then you would lead us. You'd be with us. We love your presence. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen your people, that even while we're in the midst of trials, oh Lord, you would lift us high above our troubles, and that we would worship and praise you in the midst of it all. That we, like Paul and Silas, that we, in the midst of those troubles, pray and sing unto you, for you are worthy. You are able to get us through, and what we look forward to is your glory. And so, Father, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.